In James chapter 2 and in verse 26, James says, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." So in this expository series of James, James is talking about a faith that does not act as no faith at all. That faith makes an actual living difference in our daily life. Faith must act right or die. He says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only who deceive themselves." So, when we think about putting faith into action, one thing we want to let, Debbie and I, we want you to know we love the church here. We love the brethren here. It's one of the best churches that we know of, and we're very thankful to be here with you. You've been very kind and encouraging and welcoming to us. And what the Bible teaches us is that if we are mature and truly good character, manifestation of that is that we will be teachers, and teachers in the sense of teaching either publicly or privately. That is, God wants us to communicate His Word in various avenues toward other people. And James chapter 3 addresses those who were aspiring to be teachers, and I think he's giving a caution to realize that greater responsibility carries greater accountability. Read with me, please, in James chapter 3, verse 1. "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." That is, greater responsibility entails greater accountability. And so, to the Jewish mind, and James is written to Jewish Christians, the idea of having a title of rabbi or teacher was something that was looked up to. I know in going overseas and preaching some over in Jamaica and over in Ethiopia, there was the idea of just to be a preacher. The idea of having this title or role is sometimes people seek that for really selfish reasons to promote themselves. So James is saying, all right, if you want to be a teacher, you got to realize that there's a great responsibility in that. And he says that you're going to have to bridle your tongue in verse 2. "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." And so the tongue is the tool and trade of the teacher. If you want to be a teacher, you have to be careful how you talk about or talk to other people. And in fact, this context, if you look on down in verse 13, he continues this address to those who would be teachers. And all of us, if we're growing, should become teachers, whether it's teaching our children at home, teaching our neighbors, talking about the Lord to people at work, or teaching in the public classes here at the church. Verse 13, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." So James here, he says, who is wise? And what's interesting, in different reference books, they'll say that in Jewish culture, the wise one, sophos, the wise one, that was a term for a teacher. The wise one is someone who teaches. And so he's saying, not only do you have to be careful what you say, you have to be careful then in how you treat one another. And so, someone has said to learn twice is to teach, or to teach is to learn twice. God wants us to convey the wonderful words of life to other people. And I want to encourage you to think that you can grow in the ability to teach. One time a preacher he was talking about in a sermon, he went to go see this deacon in the church who'd been a member of the church a long time, was very knowledgeable, a good moral man. But he just said, "I just can't teach. I just can't do it." And as he was trying to encourage him to develop himself in that way, as they were leaving, this deacon wanted to show him his new tractor. "Let me show you my new tractor." So he got this new, and he was telling him about how a John Deere tractor is better than all other tractors, better made. And he was pointing out all the features and explaining how it worked. And as he was going on and on about his new tractor, the preacher stopped. "Hold on. You're the fella that just told me that you can't teach, and you have now just taught me all that more than I wanted to know about a John Deere tractor. And so don't tell me that you don't have the ability to teach." It's the idea of developing yourself to want to. And James, in this passage here, is saying, if you look on the outline, the test of mature wisdom is how we treat others in word and deed, how we bridle our tongue and how we treat one another. So our theme is, faith consistently talks the talk and peaceably walks the walk unto others. And I'm going to tell you that that can have a great difference in the lives of other people. When Debbie was a new convert, I was away out of town. She was baptized the Sunday I left to go out of town to work. And so she was at this congregation in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. The church did a marvelous job in encouraging her and helping her, did follow-up studies to help her to mature in the faith. And she was in a Bible class one time, and they were talking about the issue of modest apparel. And she just asked a question. She'd never been to church before, and she just asked a question. They were discussing that, and there was one fellow in the class that just very sharply bit her head off about, it was very opinionated about the issue of modest apparel. It was very harsh. And she is a new convert. And it's kind of like, are you a pervert or something? I mean, what's your problem? You know, I just asked her a question. And she said, I'm going to leave. I mean, I'm not going to take this. And so right after class, she was making a beeline to go to the car. And one of the other members in the Bible class grabbed a hold of her and talked to her very kindly, very gently. And both her words and her demeanor encouraged her not to leave. And I personally am glad she did that. And what was interesting is that this girl that did this, it was a girl, Debbie went to school with her in high school. And one of the reasons that Debbie was turned off to church is she had all these friends in high school that they said they'd go to church, but they just acted like people in the world. Didn't make any difference. She remembered this girl in high school that she was a square, she was a goody-goody, but she was a sweet, kind person. And so she not only talked the talk, she walked the walk. And it made a difference. And so the Bible tells us that we can make a difference in the words that we say and how we treat one another. Now I want you to look on the outline, please, at point number one, that faith bridles the tongue consistently. He talks about in verses 2 through 5, the great power of the tongue. In verse 2, he says, we all stumble in many ways. That is, we all sin and fall short. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. And what he's saying is, if you can get a handle on your tongue, you can get a handle on the rest of you. It is an index of spiritual maturity. And the reason that it's an index of spiritual maturity, that really what we say is the product of what's down in the heart, which is the seat of our character. What is in the well of the heart comes up in the bucket of speech. And so the idea of if I can control what I say, I am able to control my character. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 37, by your words, Jesus said, you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Because in the context there, they were accusing Jesus of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, saying he cast out demons by Beelzebul. And that was a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which Jesus said was a fatal heart disease. That's why it was an eternal sin. It's not that they could not be forgiven, but they would not want to be forgiven if they were so blind to Jesus. Who gives us this maturity? Of course, it's Christ. Colossians 2, verse 2 says, in him are all the wisdom, the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. You know, sometimes when we say things we shouldn't say, we'll say, oh, well, I was having a bad day, or something just sort of slipped out. I wasn't able to collect myself. And we say, oh, well, I can understand that. I remember I was in a church one time in a business meeting, and one fellow got upset and said some kind of harsh things, and then later, to excuse himself, he said, I was having a hard day, as if that excused it. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity said, surely what a man does when he is taken off guard is the best evidence for what sort of man he is. Surely what pops out before the man has time to put on a disguise is the truth. If there are rats in a cellar, you are most likely to see them if you go in very suddenly. But the suddenness does not create the rats. It only prevents them from hiding. The suddenness of the provocation does not make me an ill-tempered man. It only shows me what an ill-tempered man I am. The rats are always there in the cellar. But if you go in noisily, they will take cover before you can switch on the lights. I want you to think out that what's on the inside pops out. And so how then do we get this wisdom? Of course, James talks about faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 2, verse 2, how do we get this wisdom? It's in Christ. And he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. The word there, rule, is a Greek word for umpire, makes the final decision. And if Christ rules the heart, he'll direct what we say. Because Colossians 4, verse 6, he says, let your speech be seasoned with salt. That is a preservative quality. We think about the impact of what we are saying. At the end of the words that we say, there is a person. And so this show, how we control our tongue, shows how we're maturing in Christ. There was a young man that left a church, and various things he didn't like about the church. But one of the things that I had lunch with him to try to persuade him not to leave, and he said one of the things is that he grew up in a church, going to church all his life. He hated it. His parents were there at every service of the church. But he said one of the things he talked about, my mother is at every service of the church, but at home she curses like a sailor. Okay? So he said there's something not right with that. And he mentioned other things that were inconsistent or is hypocrisy. So here is someone who's been members of a Christian for years and years and years, and in private, when they think no one is really paying attention, they curse like a sailor. Here, James says, how we control our tongue, what we say, shows our maturity in Christ. And he goes on to say that directing the tongue is great influence for good. Excuse me, verse 3. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. A little metal bit can control a 1,500-pound horse. That's power. He says in verse 4, look at the ships also. See, he likes to use illustrations too. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So he's saying something small can have great influence. He is saying the tongue can have great influence. It can have great power. When you think about in the political season, about oratory, John F. Kennedy Jr. was said to inspire people. He was a philosophical president, had soaring oratory. Ronald Reagan was the optimistic president. That was called the great communicator. Edward Murrow said that Winston Churchill mobilized the English language and sent it into war. You see that words have great power to influence because words are the vehicles of ideas. He goes on to say, verse 5, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. We'll start there. He's saying the tongue has great power. Proverbs 18, verse 21, the tongue, life and death are in the power of the tongue. The words of the righteous feed many. Words have great power. Can you think about what is the most encouraging thing anybody has said to you? You know, sometimes you'll hear someone will say, you know, as long as I'll live, I'll never forget. And then they'll think about something that somebody said to them or did for them. What is the most encouraging? What's the most edifying lesson that you heard? I know I've talked to people that they remember they're having a tough time in their life. This one fellow, he was working himself to death, driving himself into the ground, and a preacher preached in a gospel meeting. And he asked the question, and he was talking about loving God and loving the world. He says, do you live to work or do you work to live? And he used that phrase over and over again. Do you live to work or do you work to live? And he was saying, I was living to work. That totally changed the course of his life. Tony Mock is a friend of mine that preaches down in Auburn, Alabama. And Tony Mock is preaching down there because about 25 years ago, when he was a college student, he heard D. Bowman preach a sermon on I am ready to preach the gospel in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And up until that time, Tony didn't think about that he wanted to be a preacher. But that one sermon that talked about that our responsibility, our ability and our opportunity equals our responsibility. and that preaching is the greatest work in the world because it has the greatest consequences of saving souls bound for eternity. And as he listened to that sermon, those words changed the course of his life. He called his parents that night, said, I want to give my life to preaching the gospel and saving souls. You see, words have power that move people. Well, we think about the destructive power of the tongue. Now, we all want to think about, I want to use the tongue for what is good, to do great things with the tongue. And he says there are destructive problems of the tongue. Look at chapter 3, verse 5 at the end of the part. He says, see how a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. It can do great things, but it can also do great damage. It can destroy or torch relationships. He says, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. And that is no one unless they have God's help. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Now, you know, sometimes we learn over time. Sometimes we'll just say thoughtless things, you know, dumb things. Like I learned one time when Debbie and I first got married, and she fixed squash casserole. That was one thing I liked my mom fixed. And I was eating that, and I said, you know, why can't you make it like my mother? And you know what I learned from that? Don't ever say that again. That's what I learned. See? Now, that just was a lack of maturity and thoughtfulness there. But then he talks about there are some things that are sinful and harmful. And I've heard brethren say that if people are gossiping or reviling or criticizing or grumbling, I've heard brethren say, well, they're just words. And the Bible says there's such a thing as sins of the tongue. And he says this small fire can set a spark and have deadly results. You remember in 1970, Apollo 13, that was a small spark in the oxygen, I think it was the second oxygen tank in the service module that almost killed them. By the ingenuity of those at NASA, they were able to bring them back safely. But then in 1986, one of the O-rings failed on the booster rocket of the Challenger shuttle, and those astronauts died. In 1967, the Mercury 7, Gus Grissom died because there was a fire on the launch pad. The point is that he says that's just like words. They can torch relationships. The Bible tells us, for example, like I have in families or churches or among friends. You think about in the family, Proverbs chapter 15 verses 16 through 17. I'm going to read that verse. Proverbs 15 verse 16 and 17. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than a great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fatted ox and hatred with it. Feasting and strife. Think about sometimes, you know, in the home, in private, we'll be fussing and fighting and snapping and snarling at one another and the telephone rings and go, hi, how you doing? You know. All of a sudden, there's a switch there. And he's saying, you think about things, how husbands and wives can destroy their marriage by the words that they say. I was listening to this preacher. He was talking about marriage. And he said what happens before people get a legal divorce, they first get an emotional divorce. And in this process of mentally separating this emotional divorce, one sign of that is they become the worst critic of the other. Instead of being the best supporter, they become the harshest critic. And they say mean and hateful things to one another that can destroy a marriage. Or you think about the parent-child relationship, how parents can be abusive or mean or harsh toward their children that leaves a scar. It's something that they can remember. It was several years ago. I remember watching this program where they were talking about these different teens that lived like in a single parent family or were in a foster home, And this was really sad. This young girl, she was a teenager. Her dad, on her birthday, I think it's like her 16th birthday, sent her a basketball with a note and said, "Too bad you weren't a boy." Now, how mean is that? Horrible. And she was all crying about that. What do you mean they're just words? And then sometimes, you know, children can say things about their parents. I know one parent is, they were checking their, monitoring their children's email. You know, the one thing they said in this girl said in the email, the parents were going to make them go do something for church. And he said, "My parents are losers." You know, just words like that are like a dart that stick in us and hurt us. You think about at church how harsh words can destroy. In Galatians 5, verse 15, where it says, "If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you consume one another." I grew up in a congregation, a fine congregation. There's one time that they did have some controversy. And I was not in the business meeting. I was a teenager. But someone told me that someone stood up and said, "We'll go to court. We're going to sue each other." 1 Corinthians 5 forbids that, solving church matters in court. But particularly this preacher, he preached a controversial topic. And I remember, as I was a teenager, standing out in the lobby, and as people came out, there are some people that said they agreed with him, and then there's other people that they said they did. One fellow says, "Jim, you've torn this church up with your malicious preaching," and that kind of thing. And I thought, man, this preaching business is hard. And I remember as we got in the car leaving, someone else out in the parking lot had collared him, and this guy, his face was red. And I said, "I don't know if I want to be a preacher or not." And I'm going to tell you that was something that I had to think about before I became the behavior of other people who didn't know that I was listening or observing what was going on. And so churches can be destroyed by hurtful words. He says it is a world of iniquity there in James 3, a world of iniquity that defiles our whole being. And I preached a sermon before on sins of the tongue. How many different ways can you sin with your tongue? If you look on the outline, here's several of them. Lying, flattery, slander, gossip, cursing, profanity, vulgarity, quarreling, hate, anger. Jesus said, "By your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." You think about rumors that can be spread that aren't true. I know, for example, a preacher that had his influence, reputation tarnished and hurt simply because he had the same name as another preacher in another part of the country who was a totally different person who had caused all kinds of problems. And people would say, "Oh, this fella, he's a troublemaker. He's not a good preacher." Well, they didn't check their facts. And because of this rumor going around, it hurt him. Gossip. What is gossip? The Greek word means to whisper. Whisper. You know, don't let anybody know I said this, but it's whispering. I don't want anybody to know that. Someone said, if you're not willing to write it down and sign it, don't say it. If I'm not willing to repeat in substance to this person's face what I say behind my back, I shouldn't be saying that. Am I saying it to be helpful? Am I saying it to be kind? Or am I just simply trying to tear other people down so I make myself look better? Well, there's a lot of different. We have to be careful about the sins of the tongue. We need to correct the inconsistent use of the tongue. Let's read verses 9 through 12. He says, with it, the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. And from the same mouth comes forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh water. He's saying you need to correct the inconsistent use of the tongue. He says you can't go and praise God and then go out and trash other people. Just imagine someone that comes to church and they say all the right things. They repeat all the right answers in Bible class. They sing songs and pray and get in the car and grumble and gripe about brethren and then curse someone that may pull in front of them in traffic. That's an inconsistent use of the tongue. Someone says speaking without thinking is like shooting without aiming. Words have consequences. It reveals something about my heart. The great test of a man's character is his tongue. Well, only God can help change our hearts to correct the tongue. When the Bible tells us to guard our heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life, the Bible says man can't save himself all by himself. The psalmist said in Psalm 19, verse 14, O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. God watches and monitors all. And when we turn to God, God alone can help us to correct the tongue. Someone said, a bit of love is the only bit that can control the tongue. And then you look, as you continue, about how faith treats others right and what we say to them or about them. Let's read verse 13 through 18. Or let's look at verse 13 through 18. Who among you is wise? That is a teacher, the wise one, the teacher, and the understanding. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. So you can't just talk the talk. You've got to walk the walk. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly and natural and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. You would think if we apply this heavenly wisdom in our relationships, we wouldn't have problems. He says that faith treats other people wisely. What's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Knowledge helps you to take things apart. Wisdom helps you to put things back together. Wisdom helps to make things work. Notice he said that this heavenly wisdom is very gentle. And the word there, gentle, some translations say meekness. The Greek word praus means power under control, controlled strength. We have a saying, it's really not a good saying, called he is meek as a mouse. Meekness is not weakness in the Bible. It would be more accurate to say he is as meek as a watchdog or a guard dog. What does that mean? The word there, meekness, as Barclay defines it, is meekness is the strength of character to never be angry at the wrong time, but to be angry at the right time. Jesus was meek. He was very gentle, very patient, very kind. And dealing with those that are wanting to learn. But he was also, he could be very forceful for those who were outrageously wrong. And so he says that we need to learn to develop this wisdom and empathy in dealing with other people. To never be angry at the wrong time, but to be angry only at the right time. We need wisdom. I know someone was telling me that they were in the hospital one time. And someone came to see them, and they said, oh, you look awful. Do you feel as bad as you look? Well, my cousin, he had the same thing. He didn't last very long. Need a little interpersonal skills there. Think about that we need to develop the ability to be very gentle in dealing with people. And he says that earthly wisdom clashes with others. When he says in verse 14, they have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. This idea of selfish ambition is a word that was originally used for politicking. It was used in partisan politics. And he says this is demonic. There's all this kind of conflict. And he says you can't get along. And we studied in our Galatians class the works of the flesh this morning. The 8 out of the 15 works of the flesh have to do with the inability of brethren to get along with one another. When he talks about jealousy and selfish ambition, Lee Atwater, who was a political operative, he was called a brilliant political guru and kingmaker in the 1980s, was in 1991, he was diagnosed with an inoperable brain tumor. And then he had a religious conversion experience. And then it says, he issued a number of public and written apologies to individuals he had unfairly attacked during his political career. For example, one fellow that he defeated in a South Carolina Senate race, he wrote a letter to. And how he attacked this fellow is, this fellow, as a teenager, had gone electroshock therapy for depression. And he made fun of him and said that he was hooked up to jumper cables and things like that. And he apologized for this in this letter. And he says, "My illness has taught me something about the nature of humanity and love and brotherhood and relationships that I never understood and probably never would have, because it's earthly and demonic to be selfish and to be harsh and to try to run over people and to try to get your way and to be unreasonable." So from that standpoint, there is some truth and good in everything, that is, having inoperable brain cancer. He wrote an article in Life magazine in 1991. He said, "My illness helped me to see what was missing in society is what was missing in me, a heart and a lot of brotherhood. The 80s were about acquiring wealth and power and prestige. I know I acquired more of these than most. But you can acquire all you want and still feel empty. In other words, run over people, get what you want, and you don't care about who you hurt." He said, "But what price or power wouldn't I pay for an evening with my friends? It took a deadly illness to put me eye to eye with that truth. And it is a truth this country, caught up in its ruthless ambitions and moral decay, can learn." And he said, "I hope our future political leaders will speak to this spiritual vacuum at the heart of American society, this tumor of the soul." Well, we understand that, politics is a very tough and sometimes can be a very unscrupulous context among fallen men. But that kind of thinking shouldn't go on in the church. In verse 14, he says, if you have this, he says, don't be arrogant and so lie against the truth. So someone thinks, oh, I'm standing for the truth and I want to do what is right, and yet cannot deal well or peaceably with other brethren. A friend of mine that I went to college with, he preached for a while, and he told me about a young man that left the church. And he said, it's all a joke, it's all pretense. And, of course, that's a very cynical view, that's an extreme view, because not everybody is a hypocrite in church. Not everybody's inconsistent. But he talked about growing up, his parents took him to church. His father was a teacher in the church. His father would teach classes on the family. And he said, we always bickered at home. Constant bickering. He says, I remember one Christmas we were decorating the Christmas tree. And we got an argument over how to decorate the Christmas tree. And we argued about that. My dad got so mad he took the tree and he threw it in the backyard. And he taught Bible classes about how to have love in the family. And he says, if you act like, you say one thing, but you act another way, he says, you're lying against the truth. And so he says that all these conflicts are carnal and they're sensual. That is, they appeal to the flesh and our emotions. And they are demonic. And sometimes you hear brethren talk about a church has division. Why is that? Well, it wasn't doctrinal. It was personality. And in fact, some people, even if they're dealing with a doctrinal issue, if you have the wrong attitude about it, that can still be a carnal way to try to resolve a spiritual issue. And so, he says you need to renounce these carnal tactics and how you get along and deal with one another. He says, heavenly wisdom yields personal, interpersonal harmony. He says, verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is pure, it's peaceable, gentle, reasonable. It means it's easily entreated. You can talk to me. We can reason about this. It's full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. You think about when we interact with one another, do I consciously think I want to demonstrate these qualities in interacting with one another? When it says peaceable is the idea, I want to work for harmony, even though we may disagree, I want to work for harmony. When it says that I am gentle. Again, it's that word, that gentleness of wisdom, meekness, the idea of strength under control, not being too touchy, not getting too upset. I can be firm when I need to. I'm firm on principle, but I'm flexible on method. And I'm reasonable, approachable, easily persuaded. That means fair-minded. A lot of times, particularly not when brethren, but in families, when you have arguments, a lot of times the other person isn't listening to the other person. All they're thinking about is how they can marshal their arguments to defeat this other person. There's no desire to try to understand. And the idea of unwavering means impartial, fair, and sincere, without hypocrisy. So you think about, these are the kind of traits that we want to have in our interpersonal relationships with one another and demonstrate those. And then finally, you look at God's wisdom and now God's sower. And on the outline I said, the right fruit is only sown in a peaceable environment, not bitter conflict. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness, that is, we want to have the right crop of faith, is sown in peace by those who make peace. You know, we can be as doctrinally straight as a gun barrel, but as empty as one, if we don't have the right motive and the right character behind what we do, what we say, we believe in. He says it works in a peaceable environment. I was reading in a book on James where this preacher talked about that he was on his way to church one Sunday morning and he was occupied about the issues going on at church and his lesson that he had to teach, and there was this family on the side of the road. It was a poor family. He knew that they were broken down. They were stranded on the side of the road. And he passed them. I don't have time to deal with that. I've got other things to do. And then he thought about, you know, I need to practice what I preach. And he turned around and maybe was a few minutes late to church, but he decided I need to stop and help this person. And as I mentioned before, I believe the church here is filled with lots of good people that do a lot of good things. And we want to continue to grow in the ability to teach one another. And as we teach one another, both privately and publicly, we want to grow in our ability to interact with one another in the most constructive and positive way possible. This is an opportunity to grow in love. Wisdom here is measured not by degrees from a school, but by our deeds.